Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts.
We find ourselves today looking in this tremendous passage in the book of Acts at the story of what is continuing from a story last week in which we saw a persecutor of believers come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Saul. And so today we're going to see a new Saul. We're going to see a whole new beginning for this one individual. This individual whose main thrust and thought or focus of his life was to destroy Christians. And yet we're going to find how he has been given a new birth. He has been born again. He has seen the light. And he is a new person. You see, you do not come to Christ and walk away the same old person. Your life will change. And so we are given a testimony today as we look at the life of Saul the persecutor, Paul the murderer, Paul the religious leader of the Jews. We're going to see how his life actually changes in front of us. From verses 9 all the way through that end of that chapter, we have been looking at this. Today we're looking at verses 19 through 31, and then next week it will continue on from that. But we are privileged to be able to see some things about this. Now, the first thing I want to remind you of as we jump into this passage is that Paul was already a very religious individual. Sometimes those are the hardest to share Christ with because they think they know the answers. They think they already have a relationship with God. So Paul was this kind of person. Paul was also a part of the Sanhedrin, that inner circle, that ruling body of Jews that oversaw the religious teachings of that day. The only person over them was who was called the chief priest or the high priest. He was over the Sanhedrin. And Paul was a member of that. And yet, at the same time, he hated Christians. And the reason he hated Christians, it would be good if I explained that just briefly, was because they believed that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Christians were teaching that the Jews, even though Jesus had come as the Messiah, this one, they killed him. And so for them to hear a message about Jesus would bring conviction to all of those religious leaders of that day, Paul, Saul being one of them. And so he hated to hear that message of Jesus Christ, because in hearing that, they would have to look at the fact that they killed this one called Jesus who walked among them, who walked among all of them. They all knew who he was. They remembered seeing him. And yet he stood before that Sanhedrin, sentenced to death. They killed him. And so Saul, in this rebuke or resentment towards Christians, was actually recognizing the fact that Christians out there are teaching something different than what the religious establishment was teaching. And they feared that people would favor that people would follow that teaching and resent the true, what they call true, religious leaders. And so we find at the beginning of chapter 9 that Paul, now I know I'm going to say this interchangeably, Saul and Paul, he's not going by the name Paul yet. His name is still Saul. That will change in just a few chapters. But Saul is in Jerusalem. He's asking for permission of letters to be written to take to the synagogues in Damascus that he might go and persecute continually. In fact, it even says he was still breathing threats of murder and persecution against Christians. He wanted permission to go to Damascus and to bind them up, to tie them up and drag them back to Jerusalem. And remember, that was his focus. He was not looking for God. He was not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was continuing his normal routine of living day by day. And that routine was hatred for Christians. He was not going by these different cities. By the way, he had to pass by Samaria, in which there was a great revival going on there. Philip was there, and then Peter and John ended up there, and he was going to have to go just on the outsides of Samaria to get to Damascus. And if that being the case, he must have heard of the revival taking place. This must have irritated him. But still, he was focused on persecuting and binding up these believers and dragging them back to Jerusalem. And so in the process of doing that, suddenly on his way to Damascus, a light appears around him and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Him. He is drawn face to face with this one that if you taught in the name of Jesus, or if you presented that Jesus was the Messiah, then you would be subject to persecution or even murder. Does that make sense? And so when we see Paul, who's still called Saul at this point, with this new conversion, you have to understand his background. And so let's jump into the Scriptures and see how this new Saul begins to take shape. This new life begins to unfold right before our very eyes. The very first thing I want you to notice in verse 19 is that this new Saul has a brand new beginning. This new beginning is listed for us in verse 19. He takes food and he is strengthened. He has not had anything to eat for 3 days. He's been sitting in isolation, blind. In fact, last week we saw that this was an opportunity for him to contemplate what has happened to him. Strange thing had happened to him. He didn't just get over that. It wasn't something that, you know, you take 2 aspirin and you'll feel better in the morning. He was a brand new person. He had experienced a new birth. And so God allowed him to be blind for 3 days to give him an opportunity to think about it and to pray about it, to see what had actually happened to him. And then you look at verse 18, for example, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received or regained his sight. And then verse 19, he takes food and was strengthened. Now look at what it says in the last part of 19. For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Don't take that lightly. These disciples are followers of Christ. They believed that Jesus had come, that He had gone to the cross, He had paid for their life on the cross, forgiving them of their sins. And these believers now are the very ones Paul was coming to Damascus to take prisoner. And now look at what he's doing. For several days he was with them. I can only imagine what they talked about. Boy, you guys ought to be happy. Just 3 days ago, I would have dragged you off to prison. I might have even killed a few of you on the road back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what they talked about? And can you imagine what was going on in their mind? You see, they knew about it. In fact, Ananias, as the Lord told him to go lay hands on Paul that he might receive his sight, Ananias said, "Oh no, Lord. No. This is a feared man. You may not know him. But he is a feared man. In fact, he's even coming here to bring harm to us." And what does Christ say to Ananias? He says, "Go. For," listen to this, "he is a chosen vessel of mine. And I must show him how he must suffer for my name's sake." And we begin to see that suffering here. We begin to see that, yes, he is a chosen vessel, and God has not only chosen him for salvation, listen to this, God has chosen him to suffer. Chosen him to suffer. And so Paul, with these disciples now, is actually, get this, fellowshipping with them. These people, I don't know if I can express this clear enough. He was coming to kill them. He was coming to kill them. He wasn't looking for salvation. He didn't want to stop at every seeker-friendly church in town. He was coming with a mission. He had a focus, destroy Christians. Look back at chapter 9, verse 1 sometime and you'll see. Still breathing threats of murder and persecution. In other words, that was what he did. That's what he talked about. That's what he bragged about. That's who Saul really was, a persecutor. And so we see this new life beginning in verse 19. But also we see, number 2, in verse 20, a new message. Sure, he does have a new beginning, and that new beginning has, number 2, a new message. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 20. And immediately. Boy, there's no time there. There's no grass growing under his feet. Immediately, something begins to happen. And look what it says began to happen. He began to proclaim Jesus. Now that, don't take that lightly. Don't just run over that and jump to the next verse. This is what the new message is. Now, before, the message that Paul had was basically twofold. Religion as status quo and kill Christians or persecute Christians. But this new message that he has been brought about because Paul has a new heart. He has been born again. He has a new life inside of him. His spirit has been quickened. He has a new purpose, a new direction. He is different. Just like you and I are different. When Christ came into your life, did your life change? If it didn't, then probably you didn't receive Christ. You may have received an emotion. You may have received a feel-good attitude or a betterment plan or something different. But I can tell you this, when you receive Christ, you are different. And that's what we see here. Paul, known as Saul, is beginning to proclaim Jesus. Look at verse 20. In the synagogues. You don't proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. It's the synagogues, the true Jewish people, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do that. That is causing problems. That would be like waving a red flag in front of a bull. Except it would be much worse. You're going to just irritate these people. But that's what Saul would do. He would go to the synagogues. Why? Paul, who's known as Saul here, was very comfortable in the synagogues. That's where he used to belong. That's what he did. That's where he lived. That's where he taught. That's where his authority came, was the synagogues. And so it says in verse 20, in the synagogues, but look at what he is proclaiming. This is absolutely amazing coming from the lips of Saul. It says, he, referring to Jesus, is the Son of God. Now that's important in a couple of ways. One, this is the only time this phrase is used in the book of Acts. And it comes from the lips of a born-again believer, a persecutor of the Jews and the Christians, Paul. He is saying he is the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? This Jesus. This one who appeared to him on the road to Damascus to persecute believers. That is a new message for him. He would never have even spoken that name. That name meant terror to him. That name brought conviction to him. That name would have been an admission of the fact that Jesus was who he says he was. And he wasn't willing to admit that. And so it is a new message that he is the Son of God. And this message, I assure you, was brand new to this person. But not only is there a new message, this new message with a new beginning of this new Saul also brings a new concern. Look at verse 21. All of those hearing him continued to be amazed. And I can only say this. Sure they were. They knew. By way of reminder to you, they knew why Saul was there. They knew he had come to bind them up and drag them back to Jerusalem. So it stands to reason that, as this verse says in verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And I can believe that. In fact, the word there, amazed, I found was a very interesting word. It really means astonished. In fact, I'm not even sure we really grasp what this word actually means. So I did a little word search for you. And I want you to follow this, if you will. I want you to understand how these people were perceiving this man called Saul. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 12. And I'm going to begin to show you some things about this word that is translated in verse 21. It says they've continued to be amazed. That same word is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 12. And it follows the miracle of healing the paralyzed man when he had said, "Take up your pallet and walk. Go home. Leave. Walk out of here." It is the end of a miracle. And look at what it says in verse 12. "And he rose." Who? The man who had been healed. "And immediately took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all the people," so that they were what? All amazed. They were amazed and were what? Glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, here's what they're saying. They are recognizing the fact that by seeing this paralyzed man, they had just seen a miracle. They were amazed. They were astonished. But that's not all. Look over at Mark chapter 5, verse 42. Let me show you how it's used once again. Mark chapter 5, verse 42. And this is the raising of a girl who had died. Mark chapter 5, verse 42. "And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old." And then look at this next sentence. "And immediately they were completely astonished." Completely. And once again, they have recognized the fact that this was a miracle of God. These people around there, they knew that girl had no life in her, and they saw her stand up and walk. And then that is a description of the way they felt, what they were sensing. They were amazed. But then look over at Mark chapter 6, verse 51. Mark chapter 6, verse 51. This is at the end of another miracle, when the sea was roaring and a great storm was there. And then verse 51. "He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped." If you've ever been at sea in a storm, you know the wind and the sea don't just become perfectly calm. They saw it as a miracle. But he had also, by the way, during this rough sea, he was, just a little side note, he was walking on the sea. And I know none of you have done that. Verse 51, "He got into the boat from a rough sea, and the wind stops." And look how he describes the people. They were greatly astonished. Once again, a miracle. They had seen a miracle, and they recognized it. Now go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 21. "All those hearing him continued to be amazed." Same word. I believe what this is saying is they realized this must be a miracle. This man would not be speaking about God in this way. He would never ascribe to this one who walked on the earth, call him God. Never would he call him God. They would never associate the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph as related to this one who walked the earth, who they sent to the cross and crucified and was resurrected and then ascended up to heaven. They would never associate that with this one who had a name, and his name was Jesus. He is the Son of God. And look at what it says in 21. "And they were saying," "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed. He destroyed those who called on this name. That's why they were amazed. That's why they were astonished. That's why they were completely amazed at Him. And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest who resided in Jerusalem. You see, they knew why He was there. And they were amazed to hear Him speak of Christ this way. How could He do that? Don't you think there must have been people who stood back and just kind of watched? You know, they just kind of observed. They were the quiet group. They just kind of stood back and just kind of watched this man from a distance move about. They watched Him and they listened to what He was saying, trying to realize or catch perhaps a trick or perhaps a manipulation. Maybe He is going to trick us into agreeing with Him and then He can take us in, lock us up. I would imagine there were those standing around watching that. They found it hard to believe that a life, get this, that a life can so radically change, so drastically change, to go from persecuting and desiring to murder people to actually wanting to fellowship with the same people. Man, that is a miracle. That is a miracle. And just as sure as that is a miracle in the life of Paul, look at your own life if you've trusted Christ. Was that a miracle? Could Christ actually change your heart, give you a new purpose, a new direction, a new focus, new desires? No, He couldn't do that, could He? I mean, you were probably worse than Paul. Surely you must have been. I look at my own life. You see, that's the only life I can look at. And I have a testimony. And you do too. It may not be you were on the road to Damascus or on Manatee Avenue and a light burst forth and you saw the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ standing before you saying, "Repent." You may not have seen that. You may not have seen a bolt of lightning. But just as miracle as Paul seeing that on the road to Damascus is the very miracle of the new birth in your heart. And that, I think, is what He wants us to see here. And guess what? I can look back on my life. I had a different set of friends, can you believe that, than what I have now. They even looked different. They had a different desire. They had a different focus than people today of my friends. I was just like them. And when I came to know Christ, they were amazed. They were astonished. They were mad. They were upset. They were confused. And then they began to call me names like Holy Roller or Freak or, you know, Jesus Freak or all kinds of names that they would give me. But you know what? When Christ changes your life, He doesn't tell you, okay, now here's what you've got to do. You've got to start going to church. You've got to get rid of all your friends. You've got to burn your TV, all your CDs, DVDs. Get rid of all of them. Wipe out all your friends. Leave your family. He didn't do that. But what God begins to do on the inside is He begins to give you a new purpose, a new direction. And in that, He gives you new desires. So that you don't desire the things you used to desire. I don't desire these friends over here that all they had for me was death, sin, frustration, anger or bitterness or emptiness and drugs. I didn't need that. I didn't want that. It's not that Christ gave me a little booklet through someone that said, "You have to do this." Nope. That's not how it happened. Christ just changed my heart. He changed my life, just like He can change your life. And I can tell you this, 100% fact, you can bank on this one. When Christ comes into your life, it will change. If you are living with someone and you don't see a change in their life, they probably didn't get saved. And I know that's hard to face. But there's no way the one who can paint a sunset as beautiful as I've seen lately can come into a life and that life not desire him. I have a problem with that life. God can give you a new life. And that these people are saying that, basically. They're saying the same thing I'm saying. Look at verse 21. Those hearing him continued to be amazed. Is this not the same one who was killing people and persecuting people in Jerusalem? And in fact, he's even come here to do the same thing. Is this not the same one? And so we see a new concern there. And the concern is for all the people in Damascus. I would imagine that captured the city. I would imagine it was on headline news. Fox probably carried it. That this man who's come here to kill people has now been born again. That would make news. But not only is there a new concern, number four, there is a new wisdom. Look at verse 22. Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. A new wisdom. It says he kept increasing. And this has the idea that every day he was growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his grace. Every day he was growing. He kept increasing. This is not physical strength. He's not pumping iron at this time. No, this is in the power of his might, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he growing in strength. In fact, we use that word to describe as wisdom. He is growing in wisdom. And then it says confounding. This is another one of those words that I'm not sure we really grasp. But this word confounding means bewildered or confused. And we find the word, look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. For this word, we're looking at the word confounding. And the same word appears in Acts 2, 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitudes gathered together and they were bewildered. This confused them. And then look over at Acts 21, verse 27. Acts 21, verse 27. The same word is used again. And when 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude. That word to stir up is the word used here. They confused these people. They were confounding them. They were stirring them up. And then look over at verse 31 of the same chapter. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Same word used there as in Acts chapter 9 for confound. They were confused over this. Saul kept increasing in strength and confusing the people. I don't know if I could ever emphasize enough how this new Saul, with this new beginning, with this new message, with a new concern of the people, with this new wisdom, how much that confused those people. Just how bewildered they were. How awestruck they were. How amazed they were to hear this man with this message. But they were. He kept increasing in strength. And I can assure you that he was increasing. And in fact, we see in this that there is something that cannot escape our notice. And that is, look at the next verse, verse 23. Now remember, Luke wrote this. And he doesn't include something that happens here. And I want you to notice the very first part of verse 23. Look at what it says. And when many days had elapsed or gone. Many days had gone. And then he continues on with the fact that the Jews were plotting something. This many days here is probably 3 years. That is a way you can say 3 years. You can say, well, many days. And I'm telling you, it is approximately 3 years that Saul was removed from the scene. I want to show you what happened during those 3 years. But now remember now, when we look at this, Saul was a religious man. He was a leader in the religious community. He was hand in hand with the high priest, buddies with him. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious governing body of the people. And so a lot has to change with this man if he is going to continue teaching and being what is called the apostle to the church. There's a lot that's got to happen. So I want you to learn to turn over to Galatians chapter 1. That is, go to the right, a couple of books, and you'll find Galatians chapter 1. And I want to read to you a few verses that describe this and many days past. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, the writer of this book is the same person we're looking at in Acts. This is now Paul, the apostle to the church, known back in Acts chapter 9 as Saul, the persecutor, who has just been saved. So it's the same person, but look at what it says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about this new message that he has, this gospel that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, which I referred to you as, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And look at what he says. I tried to destroy it. This is Paul talking now. He's admitting it in verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. In other words, I was dedicated to the traditions of the religious upbringing that I had, so much so that I had a zeal that compared to no one. None of my contemporaries were as zealous as me in defending my ancestral heritage in religious traditions. And so look at what else he says in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, that's Christ, even from my mother's womb. Now follow this. Even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, He was pleased. In other words, it wasn't Paul who changed his own life. What's he saying? God changed it. He was set apart even before he was born. In his mother's womb, he was set apart. But look at what else he says. He doesn't stop there. He was pleased to reveal his son to me, or his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Here's what he did, verse 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. He's talking about while in Damascus. I didn't run back to Jerusalem to try to get instruction from the apostles as to what I might do. But look at what he does say before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. In other words, he went off to Arabia. Now, he doesn't say where in Arabia, and he doesn't say at this point 3 years, but we know from other writings that he was gone approximately 3 years to Arabia. Away from the crowds, away from Judaism, away from everyone, and here is why I think he went. I don't think his point is to glorify a place or to identify a place as much as it is to identify where he went and why he went there. And that was this. He went because there was no apostles there. He went because there was no flesh and blood to instruct him or persuade him or manipulate him or coerce him. He went to be alone with God. And I think that God began to grow him and share things with him. We're not told all that happened there, and we don't need to know. But we do know that the many days elapsed there are because God was growing him up. God was changing his heart, his mind, his message. Everything about Saul was changing. And he was drawing upon the strength. I would have loved to have been there with him. And wherever he was, whether it was out in the open, just laying out flat on the ground and weeping before God, or in a room somewhere begging God to continue the work that he had started in him. Seeing what God was doing. And don't you think God was comforting him, nourishing him, cherishing him, loving him, instructing him as to his life? In fact, from here on, we're going to see how his life took on the life of a suffering servant. And this strength is going to come into play. He is going to need that supernatural strength. He is going to need that supernatural encouragement that only the Lord Jesus can give. And so he is alone with God, thinking through the implications of all that has happened to him and his encounter with the risen Lord. I would imagine he probably said it 100 times, "Lord Jesus, forgive me." And then I think he probably said it 500 times, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me." Because you remember what Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this?" And so here he has a chance to once again worship the risen Lord that he had encountered on this road. Yes, he needed a new wisdom. He needed a new perspective. His other was just reeked in false teaching. Religious false teaching. And he needed that new wisdom. James 1:5 says this, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And it was given to him. But now, the fifth thing I want you to notice are new relationships that began to happen with him. New relationship. A new relationship with the Jews, verses 23 through 25. "And many days had lapsed. The Jews plotted together to do away with him." He was not comfortable with the Jews. Now, they're going against him. They want to do away with him. Look at what it says. They are going to do away with him. And he learns of the plot. They have to lower him at night through a hole in the wall so that he can go back to Jerusalem. So we see that his relationship to the Jews is they want to kill him. They want to do away with him. And then verse 26 through 28, a new relationship with the disciples. Look at verse 26. "And when he had come to Jerusalem," look at what it says, "he was trying to associate with the disciples." Notice it says trying. But, look at what it says. They were afraid of him. After all, they may not have heard of his conversion. He's come back to Jerusalem now and they fear him. Why? This is Saul the persecutor. Because if they say anything or if they lead him on with any direction, he could kill them. And so his relationship with the disciples is at best fearful relationship. But look at what it says at the last part of verse 26, "not believing that he was a disciple." How can you believe this man could be a disciple? And then verse 27, "but God provided a friend. Barnabas here took hold of him and brought him to the apostles." Now we looked at Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. In fact, this is the same Barnabas that was just before introduced before Ananias and Sapphira were killed in the church for lying to the Holy Spirit. This same Barnabas, this same person whose name means sons of encouragement, is proving to be an encouragement to Saul. Look at what it says in 27. "He brought him, he told them how he had seen the Lord and how he talked with him at Damascus and how he, Saul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." This was a new Saul and he was defending him. He's saying, "I stand with him. He's different." And so his relationship to the disciples is one that is improving because of Barnabas. But then the third relationship that he has here is in verse 29. Look at this. It's with the Hellenistic Jews. "And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews." Who were these Jews? These were the Greek-speaking Jews that had come into the city of Jerusalem and had been actually spread out through the persecution. But they were arguing with Paul. Arguing with him. desirous to debate him. And that name is important because we see them again in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. They were the ones who originally surfaced the complaint that drew a response of picking out seven new leaders in the church to oversee the distribution of food. One of those was Stephen, the very first one chosen. And the Hellenistic Jews argued with him. He was confounding them or confusing them with his wisdom. And we saw that Saul of Tarsus was one of them. Saul was with these Hellenistic Jews, standing in opposition to Stephen and being confounded by the wisdom of Stephen. Now, isn't it interesting how the table has turned, and in verse 29, he is talking and arguing with the same Jews. Except this time, he's on the other side. This time, he is in Stephen's shoes. And this time, he is facing the same kind of persecution that Stephen faced. Look at what it says. Speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And then verse 29, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. So his relationship with the Hellenistic Jews, guess what? It was strained. They were different now. God had given him a new purpose, a new zeal, a new understanding, a new wisdom. In fact, he was not like them anymore. Now he debated them. What do you think he was debating? The weather? Or whether the synagogue ought to have red carpet or blue carpet? No. He was debating them over the fact that Jesus was God. That was the debate. Now, he also has a new relationship with the church, the born-again believers in Christ. He had a relationship with the Jews, the disciples, the Hellenistic Jews, and now the church. Look at what it says in verse 31, or verse 30. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down and they sent him off to Tarsus. He is causing a disturbance in Jerusalem. And so they are going to ship him out. You ever had people want to ship you out? To Tarsus. I only saw one hand go up and I'm not going to tell you who it was. They wanted to ship him out to Tarsus. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all the regions of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Listen, look at what it says. Enjoyed peace. They got rid of the problem. Paul was causing a problem. He has now been shipped to Tarsus and all the people are doing this. Whew. You see, a new life in Christ confuses people. For someone who does not have Christ, they don't understand you. They think you have suddenly got religion. They think you are suddenly going to start going to church again, and I can't do that. I don't want to start going to church again. Or you started living a better life. It confuses people, doesn't it? It just confuses them. These people were no different. The church didn't know whether to accept him or stone him. They didn't know whether to run from him or worship with him. And so the best thing to do is remove him for a little while. And look at what it says in 31. Being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. It continued to increase. God's work, God's will was continuing right on track. Everything was perfect according to God's will. Which brings us to this. Not only is there a new beginning, not only is there a new message, not only is there a new concern, not only is there a new wisdom and new relationships with the Jews, with the disciples, and with the Hellenistic Jews and with the church, but there's also a natural application in this passage. And that is, you cannot deny a new life in Christ. You cannot deny it. Your life is a testimony of it. And your life needs to be a testimony of it. And guess what? Everywhere there's a testimony mentioned in the New Testament, the mouth opens. You speak it. You say it. You present it. You talk about it. I've talked to two or three people here today about relationships with their children and other relationships with the opposite sex. And you know what? When you meet someone, do you like to talk about them? You do. Brag on them. I know I had to tell everybody when I met Carol. because I knew they wouldn't believe me. You know, that how could you get that? How could you end up with that girl? Man, we need to really pray for her. Which they said that often, didn't they, Carol? They would say that. Well, we got to pray for you. But we talk about it. And you know, when Christ comes into our life, should we not talk about it? After all, if He has literally, if He's done this, if He's pulled you from the pits, the gutter of life, and He's given you a new life with a new purpose and a new direction, don't you want to talk about it? Don't you want to tell people how Christ can change their life? We don't have to fear it. And people can deny the Scriptures. They can want to argue the Scriptures, but let me tell you something. They won't argue your changed life. You have a testimony. Use it.